Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 4, if you would. I'll read verses 4 through 12. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Let us pray. Oh God, let us never forget what you have brought us out of. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, you delivered us from the bondage to sin and death. And here we are in Christ Jesus, no longer with a law weighing us down, heavy as stones, but a joy in our heart. We need you today, Father. I need you. I need you today, Father, to work in your spirit and teach us. My brothers and sisters need you so bad to open their eyes and their ears that they might behold wonderful things from your law. And dear God, the unconverted in here need you more than they need lunch or dinner or food or water ever again. They need new birth. Would you teach us, would you keep us from the evil one today? Oh, how he would destroy every word from your book before it even gets to our mind and our hearts. And protect us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation. We trust in you, Jesus. Feed us in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A very short introduction. I would ask the question, why is it so hard to be physically healthy? Why is it so difficult to be healthy? To eat the right food, to exercise the right amount without exercising too much. Why is that so hard? Some of you in here can rightfully say, it's not. It's not that difficult. I was raised this way. My parents raised me up to be healthy and eat in moderation, to exercise in moderation, and I do not find that difficult. And yet, for many of us, me being maybe the chief one, it is extremely hard to be healthy. And I want to correlate that to bringing up our children in the instruction of the Lord. And just like the healthy, physical healthy aspect of that, I say, why is it so hard to bring our children up in the instruction of the Lord? Some of you could rightly, without any arrogance, say it's not that difficult. We've been doing it for years. I know nobody's doing that perfect, but when we take a subject, and what today's text is, or today's sermon is going to be, just a hodgepodge, just a bunch of different texts and how they apply to our lives and how we teach that to children maybe. Why does that seem so daunting to us? I I think we'll have that answered maybe by God's grace as we go through. So I want to look at this text today. And I want to talk about how do we raise our children, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So a couple weeks ago, we tried to talk about it's a command, so we have to do this. So just to backtrack a little bit, just one layer down, we talked about do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we're going to talk today about what does that look like bringing up? How do we do it? So we have a command, do this. What does that look like in the kitchen, in the living room, and out in the community? And I think I want to make it really simple, hopefully, by God's grace. Number one is you train yourself by grace through the power of His Spirit and the instruction of the Lord. You train yourself. What does that look like? Things that we all know, right? We talk about daily devotions and a daily quiet time with the Lord. So the way you train yourself in the instruction of the Lord is you meet the Lord on a daily basis in prayer and Scripture, seeking His guidance, humbling yourself before Him for every decision you have to make that day, saying, God, guide my day. I need your help. I need your knowledge and your understanding. I need your wisdom. And I'm going to go to your written word and try to find that and help me be a husband or a wife, a parent, be in the community, be at the job, be an employer or an employee. I need you, God. So we do this daily. And then we gather weekly with the people of God. And we learn together. We gather around His Word and we trust in His Spirit to teach us with His people. And we grow in the instruction of the Lord. And as we grow, we make changes in our lives. We often, it is a flavor of our language to say, I felt convicted about this, so I did that. As we read through the Bible together, that's a common thing. Well, I read this and I'd never noticed it before and it changed my view about this, and so now I'm doing something different in my life. That's bringing ourselves up in instruction of the Lord. Being changed moment by moment by seeing the face of Christ in the Scriptures, in His people, and being changed and sanctified. That's what's happening to us as Christians. So we read our Bibles, we pray for knowledge and wisdom, and then we obey everything we read in the Bible. Now that sounds like a hard statement, but I don't think anybody would disagree with it. Would anybody in here say, well, read something that's a command, but don't do it? No. But we would all acknowledge that we probably don't do that all the time, do we? But really, it is that simple. Read, pray, and obey. Obey everything we read. An example of that, I think I shared in here that I heard at a conference this year, was a man, he's a pastor, he's actually president of a seminary out west in California, and he was the chaplain for the San Francisco Giants. And a millionaire baseball player got saved at a meeting. He says, what do I do? And he says, just start reading the book of Matthew, and everything you read, just do it. All right, praise the Lord, I'm saved from my sins. He starts reading to the book of Matthew. And he would come to him and said, you know the Bible says this? He said, yeah. He said, I started doing that. And so he came to him, and this millionaire baseball player comes to Jeff York, and he says to him, what's this tithe? And he says, do what? He goes, what's a tithe? And he goes, oh, you're thinking of tithe, T-I-T-H-E. That's tithe, that's a tenth. That's an Old Testament teaching that Jesus upholds, and we still practice in the New Testament church that you give 10% of everything off the top to the work of the Lord. And this millionaire baseball player says, do what? He said, yeah, you just give 10% of what you make. That's what a tithe is. And this millionaire baseball player says, well, it's pretty clear I'm supposed to be doing it. And he just started doing it. There was no question. Just read it and obey it. Yeah, it was difficult for him to process and learn, but it was pretty clear. Well, it's no harder for you and I to learn that down on our pay scale, or a child to learn that gets $30 for helping somebody weed eat or dusting their living room to learn that. You read it and you obey it. That's how God brings us up in the instruction of the Lord. So that brings me to this text today. So we covered this a while back in our daily reading, but what you need to know about the book of Deuteronomy is that it is Moses standing facing the people with the Jordan River behind him. And the promised land is over on the other side of the Jordan. They have been saved from Egypt, which is hundreds of miles that way. And they've been brought right to the brink of the promised land. They were slaves, and now, as we read today, they're getting ready to go into a land and conquer a people, and they'll live in houses they didn't build, eat food from trees they didn't plant, drink water from cisterns they didn't dig. It's all going to be given to them. They were slaves, and now it's free. And as Moses is standing there with his back, because he's not going in from some pride and rebellion in his own heart, he goes over the whole law of God again. And here at the beginning, in chapter 6, he gives us what Christ tells us is the greatest commandment. Hear, O children of Israel, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah, He is one, and He is God. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God. And then he says, all this that I'm commanding you today, all the rest of the book of the Deuteronomy, teach it diligently, verse 7. Look at verse 7. Teach them diligently to your children. Everything I'm going to read out of the book of Deuteronomy, teach them diligently to your children. So he's telling a whole generation, you teach the law of God to your kids when you go over there, lest they forget. You shall talk of them, the law of God, the instruction of the Lord, if you will, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. That's when you're home and when you're not home. When you lie down at night and when you raise up in the morning. This is Moses' last word to the people. He had given them water from a rock, manna from heaven. God had given them this, of course, but Moses had been the leader that really held a wooden staff in his hand and hit water and it parted. He led these people's parents across that. And he says, this is what you have to know before you get the gift of the promised land. Everything I'm going to tell you today, I'm teaching you, you have to teach it diligently to your children all the time. When he says, when you go and when you come and when you rise and when you sit, when you lie down, the gist of that is clear. All the time, be teaching these laws. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean life is one huge Sunday school lesson to where we should always be sitting with our children going over this? This is how the Pharisees perverted this command. They knew it. They knew all these words, and yet they were raised up in the words of the Lord, but they didn't know the instructions of the Lord. And they missed the Lord's Son, Christ, when He showed up. So what does this look like? How do you do this? So first I said you train yourself by grace through the Holy Spirit and the instruction of the Lord, and then you do this. You live with your children. You live with your children, and you consistently teach them the laws of God, the ways of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord. What does that look like? You explain to them why you do what you do. As you grow up in instruction, as you mature in the faith, as the Spirit changes things, and you're daily seeking the bread of life from the Word of God, as you're daily walking in the Spirit, you have little Johnny and little Susie, and you teach them why you're doing what you're doing. When you use a phrase in Bible study and around the dinner table, I was convicted about this, so I changed. You tell your children, I used to do this, but then I learned something, and I changed, and now I do that. With everything we do, we explain to them why we're doing what we do according to God's Word and God's Spirit. And if we can't explain to them why we are doing what we're doing through the Word of God, well, we change what we're doing. Because we wouldn't dare tell them and lead them to do something that we can't find in the Holy Scriptures that it's okay to do or okay not to do. And I'll tell you up front, it's not that easy. Traditionalism is so much easier than raising yourself and your family in the instruction of the Lord. Just doing it the way mom and dad and grandpa, doing it the way Christianity USA does it. That's easy. You just go with the flow. You just do what's easy to do. But doing it and changing and being sanctified is not easy. And then bringing your children up in that is not easy. So the first thing you do is, we've already said, the way you bring yourself up is you read your Bible and you pray and you seek the Lord in prayer. Well, you do that with your children. We call it daily devotions. You can call it a family quiet time. Call it what you want. But what you need to do for your own soul, which is read your Bible and pray and ask God's help in your life, you gather around the family, whether it's one with one parent or 20 with two parents, you gather them around and you seek the Lord in His Word. You read a little bit of Scripture. You might do it like I do it in my family with the book I recommended to you earlier this year, Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. He starts off with a verse out of the Bible and then he explains it. And since grace are simple, I try to explain it again. Or I say, I don't understand what he's saying, but here's what I think this verse is saying. And so you gather around with your family with an open Bible at least once a day. In the morning or in the evening or at noontime, sometime you gather your family, you read a part of Scripture, whether it's a verse or a chapter or a book, and you try to explain that and apply it just like you would if you was reading it, seeking guidance. And then you pray together, just like you do in your own quiet time. It really is that simple. All the things I know I need for myself, and that we as Christians have it in our lingo, even if it's not in our daily life, we know it should be. We do that with our children. That's the first thing of bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord. Have a family devotion. I can't stress the importance of making this normal. I will tell you, it's awkward to start. If you've never done it before and you try to gather your children around and say, okay, we're going to have a Bible lesson. Number one, all the powers of the enemy will come against your little family and your little living room to make it miserable on you, your wife, and your children. Because the last thing he wants is people that continually go to the Lord daily. Every time I commit to read the Scriptures on a regular basis, the gates of hell are opened up. And I believe it's been that way since the beginning. That Satan's trick is to get us separated from the Word of God. And there's nothing we need more in our families. So it's awkward at first, and then you just say, we're going to do this. And you try different things. We've done devotions. First thing, we're doing it morning now because our children got such separate ages. We was going to bed at different times. Used to, it was much easier. We just gathered around at bedtime right before we put everybody, read a scripture and pray. I've tried singing out of hymn books with my family. It didn't work. Just some music in the background. We don't do music in the background, but we have music in the house a lot. We love music. We're just not good at singing it. So we skip around the house singing songs as best we can. Organized singing and devotion time was a flop. But devotion, personally and in your family, really is that simple. Read a little bit of the Bible, pray to the Lord about it, and sing unto the Lord. The same things we do here. It's not that much different. But I also will tell you this, it gets much more normal. When Moses was saying that, he wasn't saying, here's something very difficult you have to do. It becomes very normal that the last thing we do in our home every night is gather around with a Bible and read a little bit, and then we pray. Or the first thing we do of the morning is we gather around a Bible, we read a little bit, and we pray. Or at noontime or after school, it becomes very, very normal. And that's a gift from God. So you do that with your family and you teach them to have their own quiet time. But here's some examples then about how do we teach it as we go, as we come. And I just have a whole bunch of different verses that I hope we can apply by God's grace to circumstances that arise in our life that are teachable moments. So the phrase teachable moment is what I would say is bringing up children in the instruction of the Lord. Yes, it's reading the Bible. You need to teach your children how to read and then put a Bible in front of them. Young children, as soon as they can read from the Psalms. If they learn the word the, open up the book of Psalms and say, put your finger on the every time you see it. And then as they learn more and as they come home from school and they say, we learned these words, say, point them out to me every time you see it. And I can tell you, and I don't mean this to be a weight on your shoulders, but a joy in your heart, 9 and 10-year-old children can get through the Bible and learn a lot. They won't understand everything. They'll be post-pubescent when they read some of the books and say, oh, that's what happened. That's what Absalom did. But that you won't distress them. They won't understand what that is. They'll know Absalom did something bad. If you don't know what Absalom did, it was horrible with his father's concubines. But when they read that, they can read that and get all they can out of it. And then they'll get more and more as they grow. It's possible. It's not a hard thing. It can be a joyful thing. And then you just live life together. The first way you do it is you work on it in your marriage. You use teachable moments in your marriage about how to be a husband and a wife. And when you see things, I'm doing this because Ephesians 5 says I should love my wife like Christ loved the church. And so I'm not going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to give myself for my wife, and I'm going to teach her the Bible because Jesus teaches his bride the Bible and washes her. It's what makes her clean, is to hear the word of God. So that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I don't do that perfectly. That's just an example of what a good Christian husband would do. But they see that in marriage and they read it in their Bibles. They should read in their Bible and look at mom and dad and see it going together. They should see it working together. And so you, as soon as you bring up, well, how do you do that? One thing is you repent in front of your kids. You repent to your children. If you want your children to be people that can say, I'm sorry and I did wrong, they have to hear mom and dad say, I'm sorry, Johnny, I should not have done that. That was wrong. I did the right thing in a wrong way, maybe. Or I did the wrong thing and tried to justify it. I'm sorry. That needs to be common. You want that. We would all agree we want that to be common from our kids. There's only one way you get that. Is you obey the scriptures and you make it common as a parent. So you repent and you tell them that it was sin and that Christ died for that. And he gave me his spirit to convict me of it, and I'm changing it. I'm growing out of that. So I'm going to work. I'm turning away from what I did or what I said, and I'm moving this way. And it's a teachable moment. That's the instruction of the Lord to hear the strongest man in the house say, I am sorry. It's not a weak thing to repent to your 2-year-old. So you repent. You work in your marriage. Another thing, another way you bring your children up in the instruction of the Lord is you're all already doing it. You go to work. Teach your children why in the world you work. Whether you work for yourself or you go somewhere else or you work on the farm, you work. And then you can teach them out of Exodus the commandment. We all know that honor the Sabbath day. Part of the commandment is work for 6 days. 6 days we should be working. So we should just through our life say, children, we go to work. God has commanded us, even before sin, to subdue the earth and work and make it beautiful. And so I'm going to work to engineer a traffic lighting system to make this city more beautiful. I'm going to work to pick up the garbage with the truck of my boss to make our city more beautiful and to do it. Because God has commanded me to work. And then you bring that down to their level. You're going to work, Johnny. You're going to pick up your own socks. We teach our children to work. In Colossians, Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord. We can't go to work begrudgingly and complaining because we have to work 40 hours a week or 50 hours a week or 60 hours a week. Work heartily, just like you're doing it for Jesus, and then teach that to our children. That's the instruction of the Lord. Now, we live in such an easy age. I want to give you some advice. You're going to have to make work for your kids. To bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, teach them about work, you're going to have to find ways to create work because our society has gotten rid of work in our home. The things my father had to do, milking cows, I've only seen it done in the industrial scale. I never had to do it. All the things that we read about in the Bible, many of the things, don't need done anymore. Right? How do we teach them to work? Well, we might have to create work. You might have to. One thing I've done, people laugh at me. Why do you have pigs and chickens and cows? Because they have to be cared for. It's better meat when you raise it yourself, but they have to be cared for. And we can use that to teach our children how to care about God's creation. And they have to have water and learn that. You don't eat till they eat. You care for things that God has given you. And you teach them how to work. You give them chores. That's not abuse. That's helping your children. God has commanded us to work. And He's commanded us to do it heartily. So we need to teach our kids that you can work hard. You can labor hard and sweat. And it be enjoyable. So we teach them. So we just live our life with our kids. We do the things we know we're supposed to do, but we start applying that to them. We don't use silly phrases like, I'm working so my kids won't have to. That's foolishness. That ruins a child. I'm working to teach my child to work. Let's go to work, son. If your yard's clean and taken care of, let's go do the neighbors. Let's go find the widows. Let's help somebody else, but let's be productive. And work. David, who was a man after God's own heart, was a little boy watching sheep and running errands for his father. We can find things like that in the scripture to help our children. Another thing we can do is we can love the people of God and join them. Just like we know we need to be with God's people, we can teach our children the importance of coming here together, singing together. 80% of us sound horrible when we sing by ourselves. We all sing together and it's absolutely beautiful. We come together and we worship the Lord together. We confess our sin together. We love one another and we learn from the writer of Hebrews that we don't neglect meeting together. That can become a bad habit, he says, but we need to encourage one another. We can teach them the instruction of giving and being a steward over things. And we can say things like, yes, this is our house, but it's really the Lord's because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And this here is God's house, and He's given it to me so far for a few years until I die, and then it'll be somebody else's. So I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of this land He's given me. This money He's given me, they need to see us giving unto the Lord. Your kids need to hear you and your spouse talk about how difficult a few bills are this month, and then they will see you give money on Sunday. And that's a teachable moment. That no matter how difficult it is, we want to be a part and our treasure to be where our heart is in the Lord. So it's stewardship and giving. And repenting when we're wrong. We can help the poor. What does that look like in helping the poor and teaching our children to bring them up? And then we look around and it's just messed up the way people help the poor. That there's two sides of it. And one of the things that really helped me from the scriptures to instruct my heart about welfare. How should we handle welfare? Because we hear two loud voices in our nation, and they can each find an example of a person that fits perfectly for their argument. But it doesn't fit the whole system over very well. But they just want to stick in their niche. But in the Old Testament, it's commanded that the way the person that owns the land, who would be rich if they own land, help the poor as they leave some crops in the field. They don't go over it and clean it perfectly. It's called gleaning, right? They make a pass through and they get all their crops. And he says, but you leave the corners and you leave the gleanings for the poor of the land to come into and eat. To come and work. So I learned a few things about how to help the poor in that. Number one is I need to leave things in my life to help the poor, and the poor need to work for what they receive. They come in the Old Testament, they came to the field, they got it, but it was freely given to them as well. And so they can see us learning that and changing and how to help the poor. We can take notice of God's reminders. This is my favorite thought in part. It's because it's so much more pure than the other ways, it seems like, in my mind. But we can just look at nature and let it point to God and His ways and bring them up in the church. We can look at the sun and we can tell our children out of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, the steadfast of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So we can teach our kids when they see a sunrise, we can teach them and raise them in the instruction by saying, you know what just happened there? I just finished yesterday's mercies and I just got new ones. The Lord is faithful. Every day He is faithful. And in fact, I can go to Jeremiah 31, 35, and 36, where it says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs the sea so that waves and roars, the Lord of hosts is His name. Look at the sun, look at the stars, children. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. So I can take my children, I can say, look at the stars and look at the sun, look at the moon, look at all this. It'll be the same tomorrow. They've been studying the Big Dipper for centuries now, and it's going to be there tomorrow, and that sun's going to come up. If that sun doesn't come up, Johnny, if that sun doesn't come up, Susie, then you can doubt the Lord's promises. But if you see it, you know the Lord's promises are true and He will not turn His back on His people. You can trust in Him. And when they grow up and life gets a whole lot more hard, a whole lot harder, and they're going to work someday to do a very difficult thing because they have a conviction, they can see the sunrise, say it's going to be okay. He's faithful, and He's given me new mercy. You can look at lightning. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You can see lightning across the sky, and they might get scared. And you can say, you see how fast that was? Remember, I've taught you about the devil? That's how fast he got thrown out of the presence of God for sin. That's what God thinks about sin. That just like that lightning came, Satan fell from where he was because he sinned against God. Another one about lightning is that there's from the throne in Revelation 4, from the throne comes flashes of lightning, that there's so much power as they learn in their biology class in the fourth and fifth and sixth grade about how lightning is created by all this energy and power. You can say out of Revelation, the throne of God is so powerful that it just shoots out lightning all the time. And as you see nature, you can teach about the instruction of the Lord that if that happens, the Lord must have power. And He's faithful. You can trust Him. My absolute favorite is to lay in the snow with my children and quote Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become wool. You can go out building a snowman, make snow angels, and lay there with your children and use snow to instruct them that you have a horrible past, that it's dark and scarlet and dirty, and yet through the work of Jesus Christ, it's white as snow. And you know how that sun shines and you have to squint because it's so bright? That's how white He makes His children, little Johnny. He'll forgive you of anything. No matter what you do, you go to Jesus, no matter how wicked that sin is someday in your life, you go to Jesus and it's gone, just like this snow. That's the instruction of the Lord. That's the instruction of the Lord. You can use mossy rocks. You can talk about how the Lord out of Psalm 73:18 sets the wicked in slippery places and He makes them fall to ruin. You can tie that in with current events where this guy named Harvey Weinstein ruled Hollywood, ruled everything with an iron fist, and the movie didn't get made unless he did it. He was a multimillionaire, and overnight he came falling down like a guy slipping on a mossy rock in a creek because the Lord put him there. And you can't get away from wickedness. You can teach from mossy rocks. On the other side, in Psalm 66, 8 through 9, bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul from among the living and not let our feet slip. So just like you can point to Harvey Weinstein, you can point to Billy Graham and you say, he didn't slip, did he? His feet were on firm ground through humility and trust in Christ. And the wicked walk on mossy rocks, but the righteous through faith walk on firm. So you can use nature. Not only that, you can use the current events or the answers for the problems of this world, seeking daily bread, the difficult problems of loving your enemy. When your children go through, they will have enemies at a young age. You can teach them about a God who loves His enemies, a Savior who turns His cheek. You can teach them difficult sexual ethics through the things we see and the things they feel. They're teachable moments in the instruction of the Lord. And it doesn't go like this: God said so. The instruction of the Lord is, why did God say it that way? So when your little one, as we've seen in the news with all the transgenderism, when your little one might say, well, I'm a girl, but I really like to play with the boys and dress like a boy. Or I'm a boy, but I like to dress like a girl at this little age. You just instructed them in the Lord. No, God made you special this way. Well, I'm not like all the other little boys. Well, God made boys in a wide variety. They don't have to all be alike. There was a guy named David that killed tens of thousands, and there was a guy named Daniel that spent his time reading books and writing. They're not all the same. But you need to be comfortable that God made you right, and you can trust in Him to work in your heart and guide you the way He wants you to go. You can answer these questions. You can tell them that we are designed to be a man and a woman to display His image to the world. And that two men and two women, that doesn't display His image. That displays an image of man or an image of woman. It takes both to see the glory of God. And so we do it. There's purpose behind what He tells us. But as C.S. Lewis teaches us in Mere Christianity, we can learn more about that, about self-control in our sexual ethic. C.S. Lewis says, you wouldn't dare tell someone that's already struggling with obesity and they come to you and say, I just crave ice cream all the time. You wouldn't dare tell them what you need to do is eat as much as you can, get as much enjoyment as you can. It'll kill them. It'll turn them into a diabetic and kill them. And so just because we come to an area where people want the sexual feelings as much as they can, the world is telling them, get all you can of it and fill up on joy, and it's killing them. No, there's a way God's designed this to bring you joy, and it will. And you use this as a teachable moment, but it can't be just a cliche or a bumper sticker. It needs explanation as you learn about it. That's part of this daily devotion, is learning about God. These current events are teachable moments. When we go through things, we see the things on the news like immigration and the Me Too and the racial injustice in our history and in our present. We think through that with a Bible open in our hands, and we teach that to ourselves and to our children. And let's be honest, we've been so sheltered in our mindset that maybe we need our minds changed a little bit about a few things. I was astonished hearing a sermon a while back about, I've been amazed about how good Christian people in the South justified slavery. And I think, good gravy, they were just blind. People just didn't know yet. You know what was going on? In Scotland, there was a group of Christians writing letters daily to their Christian friends in the South saying, you've got this wrong. You've got this wrong. Here's what the Bible says. They're all created equal in the image of God. These are human beings, and you're bringing them to subhuman so you could do something with them. You've got it wrong. And they just close their ears off to it. And that terrifies me what I might have my ears closed off to. Now, don't get all scared and think, well, Pastor Tom's going to open up gay marriage or this or that. That's not what I'm talking about. But we need to get into the Scriptures and find out how to deal and love our neighbors properly. And when it comes to racial injustice, at least we can acknowledge that the statistics show we have a problem. We might not agree on what caused the problem. We might not agree on how to fix the problem. But when a poor African-American child in our nation does not have, by statistics, the same opportunity as a white child, there's something wrong with the whole. And I can learn from that, and I can teach my children to that. I can raise them up in the instruction of the Lord and send them to the people that statistics are against them. Another one that's difficult that we're learning the instruction of the Lord how to teach our children is immigration. It's all over the news. And we have to somehow balance these from Scripture. Leviticus 19:34, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were a stranger in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. That when we end up with strangers in our midst, this is to the church, we should love them like we love ourselves. Give them the grace God gave us when we were slavery in Egypt. And at the same time, it's a clear teaching from Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, meaning you obey what the government says and the laws. And we have to, how do we balance those things? We hear from a megaphone over here and over there. And we need to go to the Bible and find out what to do, and we need to instruct ourselves and then bring our kids. They're looking at it. And they smell hypocrisy in the left and the right because it's there. So we need to learn and we need to raise them up in that how to navigate the laws of the land and the love for the stranger. And let's just be honest, it's not that easy, is it? So we could, first off, start acting like it's a real problem that's not easy to solve. And when it boils down to it, we use all these things in our life, current event and nature and daily devotions with our kids to teach them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we show them what love looks like through our practice, through our repentance. And then we teach them to love their neighbor. And as Moses stood there looking out at a people getting ready to go into a land that Jesus just handed them, he said, lest you forget, you teach this all the time. So we need to bring our children up in the Lord all the time. And we need to, by God's grace, through the power of His Spirit, be a people that it's not difficult to do. That we wouldn't say, why is it so hard? Because it brings us so much joy. And that brings me to this last part. Our attitude in it. And I just got two verses. This verse here from a sermon preached changed my life and my parenting about 10 years ago. Psalms 145. Open your Bibles to it if you want to. Psalms 145. Verse 4. It's So when I talked about the importance of the Bible, I said we teach them God's word and God's works, his deeds. But here's the way we do it. Psalms 145, verse 4. One generation, that's parents, shall praise your works to another, that's children, and shall declare your mighty acts. So how do I bring them up in the instruction of the Lord? I praise his works. I don't make it burdensome. I don't make the law of God some heavy thing in my home. I go to Psalms 1 and that the law of God is a delight. And if I can't teach it as a delight, then I've got something wrong with me. One generation shall praise his works to the next. That it's glorious what God has done. His law is beautiful. And if it doesn't feel beautiful, we need to change our understanding of it. And be full of joy as we teach. So, only point of application is from the Old Testament as well. That famous verse, I was raised with this on the wall in my house, and I have it it's the same house, I guess is why I'm confused. I have the exact same sign in the exact same spot. Joshua 24:15, you choose today who you'll serve, either the gods from before the waters that your fathers served or the Lord. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord doesn't mean obeying a certain set of rules. It means delighting yourself in the Lord, praising his works to your children, and bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord joyfully. And so all I would ask you to do is not commit to some hard task, but just commit to this statement of Joshua. You know what? I don't know how everybody else is going to do it, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to do my best to bring my children up in His instruction. That means I'm going to have to change my views as I learn. That means they're going to have to change their views as they learn. But a gracious God is going to get us there. One thing I can guarantee you, if you don't make the commitment, you won't do it. If you don't have that desire, it won't happen. It won't happen. Let us pray. Oh God in heaven, I thank you for your word. And I would ask that it would not return void. And just like the snow when the rain comes down and feeds all the plants and brings forth that which you have appointed, I ask that your word would change our hearts. There's so many verses in this sermon about so many different things. I ask that you would apply it in the proper spots in every heart here. Oh God, I'm fearful of all my failings as a parent. I'm fearful of the future as a parent. And I'm sure every other parent in here feels this way. So I would ask for grace through your Spirit to repent every time we're out of your will and to follow you every time we know you're calling us to. So that we might say, as for me and my house, we follow Jesus through the temple, garden, and on the cross, we follow Jesus. It's His name we pray. Amen.